Genesis 3, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today and that we take to heart your word, God, that we would be those who are the good soil, that your word takes root and bears much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the serpent, in verse 1, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. We saw in our last study on these verses how Satan, a fallen angel, possessed this serpent, which was a being unlike the snakes that we see today, because apparently could stand upright, had vocal capacities that through demonic possession was capable of speech and speaking to her. We also looked at the fact that this tree was a point of choice. I do not believe there was anything inherently wrong with that tree that caused God to prohibit them from eating it. It was the prohibition itself that was the point. That is, God created them in his own image as beings capable of love. To be capable of love, they had to be beings capable of choice. For choice to have any meaning, there had to be very real consequences for that choice and a choice to make. And so God put a tree right in the midst and said, "You have to choose." It was unavoidable. Now, whether or not there would have been a probationary period where God either removed the tree or lifted the prohibition, we don't know, because man didn't make it that far. He did not pass the test. He failed. But at least for that time, it was an unavoidable point of choice. We saw how Eve, when the serpent started speaking to her, entertained what he said instead of saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and refusing it outright. But rather, she listened to him, reasoned with him. Mistake number one. We saw how his question insinuated that God may not really mean what he says or say what he means. There was an implication in it. Has God really said not to eat of every tree in the garden? And in her answer, the working of that first question demonstrated itself. Remember, she took away from the word of God. She said, "We may eat of the trees of the garden." She left out the word "freely," which makes God a little less kind than he really was, less generous. See, one of the things we have to understand is that Satan is out to destroy our relationship with God. And I fear there's a great many Christians that do not understand the goodness and the kindness of God. In their minds, they still don't see him as good and as kind as he really is. The second thing Eve did was added to the word of God, "And neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, this makes God out to be unreasonable. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you've ever studied debate, you know that an irrelevant thesis is a good way to win a debate. That is, you take something your opponent says, but you take what they say, add your own spin to it, and make it more extreme than what they said, and then argue against that extreme that they never said in the first place, making them sound unreasonable when it's never what they said to begin with. Satan does this with God, takes his word, and we do it. Take his word to a greater extreme, make it so God is unreasonable, and of course, if he's unreasonable, we don't have to deal with him, do we? I mean, if it's just that, I mean, you could just be carelessly wandering through the garden and bump into the tree and it would kill you. That's not reasonable. And we spoke last week how nobody eats things by accident unless you're a motorcycle rider. Okay? You don't. Things do not just go in your mouth and get chewed and swallowed. It is an act of the will. It always has been and ever will be a willful act to accept or reject light over darkness, God over Satan. I believe at the end of time, it will be clearly demonstrated that all those that go to hell, it will be shown that they chose it, that they rejected light. Maybe they never heard the gospel in so many words, but there was opportunity that they could have. But they rejected it. They turned away from it. They preferred darkness over light. Jesus said, this is the condemnation that's in the world because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So Eve there, already adding to, already set up. Everything's primed and ready. So what does Satan do now? He comes in for the kill. You surely will not die. God is lying to you. And not only is he lying to you, but God knows in the day that you eat of it, you will become like God. You'll be his equal. God is lying and he's holding out something good from you. He's holding back something that he knows would really be beneficial for you, Eve. God is not good. In fact, God is evil. He's holding out. He's holding back, Eve. And when the woman looked at the tree, saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eye, a tree desired to make one wise, and she took and ate. And then apparently she picked some more, went to Adam, and gave him, and he ate also. We're not going to be able to cover all this week. We have at least one more week on these verses after today. But as we look at this, Satan's tactics have not changed much. But I want you to notice something. See, if something is particularly heinous or gross or, you know, we look at people who commit great perversity and we say, oh, that is so demonic. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus was here on earth, where did he say the grosser sins come from? The heart of man. It's out of the heart that comes perversity, deviancy. Satan may tempt us, but it's from our own human self. Look at the realm of Satan's sin. It's in the spiritual realm. It's not in the carnal. He wasn't saying, you know, Eve, go out and commit a gross sin. He was saying, Eve, don't you want greater spirituality? Don't you want, you know, to be as God, appealing to her pride? And, you know, Satan's tactics haven't changed much over the years, have they? He still hits us with the big three, just as he did to Eve. You know, to look at how he operates. He comes along. Did God really say? Does God say what he means and mean what he says? If you have a propensity for a certain weakness in your life, you will tend to soften God's word rather than take it for what it is. You will tend to look at it and think, well, I don't think God really... You know what? Read the Bible. God isn't wishy-washy. When you read it, it's neither here nor there. It is precise. It's not something that you can be mistaken about what God meant. Go back and read the law. Read the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and read the entire law of God. Look at the precision that God dealt with. It's shameful that God even had to mention the things that he did, but he covers everything from bestiality to you name it. And he's very precise about how he felt about it. It wasn't something that, well, gee, I'm not sure what God means here. God says what he means what he says, and that is a starting point for us. We must believe that. As soon as we can come across and go, you know, the Bible doesn't really, you know, it's lost its meaning through all the translations. And all the, as soon as you do that, you've had it. You're well on the road to destruction. This is the inspired Word of God. Every word of God is pure. God has preserved it for us today, just as he has for every generation. When we read the Bible, there's no doubt about it. It is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you will go to hell forever. It's a very clear line. There's no in-between place. There's no, well, what if? Well, maybe God didn't quite mean it, you know, the way that you're saying, John. Well, go read it for yourself and see if there's any other way to take it. It's clear. It's precise. So he comes along and says, no, God didn't say, you know, you're not going to die. God's lying. And not only that, Eve, holding out on you. The Bible says in Romans, what if some men did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What if people don't believe? Does that mean truth isn't truth? You know, you might run into somebody and go, well, I don't believe in that God stuff. I always just tell them, you will one day. You know, just because you don't believe in it doesn't make it go away. It is a fact. And you're going to stand before God one day, whether you believe it or not. What if some men don't believe? Does that make the faith of God of none effect? He says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Every one of you has lied. You know what that means? You're liars. That's not very pleasant, is it? I mean, if somebody comes up and says, well, you're a liar. Well, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Well, I haven't, you know, I no, I'm not a liar. Have you ever lied? Yeah. No, I've never lied, liar. First words out of your mouth are probably a lie. I mean, think back. Look at the little ones. I didn't do it. You know, Bobby did it. You know, whatever. I mean, we learn early. We lie before we even know the concept of lying. Yea, let God be true. God is truth. We must know that. The next thing, of course, is the implication that God is withholding. See, Satan wants to break your relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, it's already broken and he wants to keep you there. If you are a Christian, Satan's desire is that something else is on the throne of your heart besides Jesus Christ. What? He doesn't care, just so long as it's not Jesus. And the truth is anything is on the throne of your heart besides Jesus Christ, then you are a servant of Satan. You're doing his will and his bidding. You might say, oh, I'm my own man. And that's just what Satan wants. You're fulfilling his will. You're on the throne of your own heart. That's what he was trying to do with Eve. Eve usurped the position of God in your heart and recognize you're his equal. He's holding out on you. He knows this fruit is good for you. Jesus talked in the parable of the sower of four types of soil, but really just one of two groups. You know, Jesus had said that to those who have, more will be given. Those who have not, even what they have shall be taken away. And then he goes on and tells the sower of these four soils, the seeds that go out. Some of them fall on the road and the birds come and scoop it up. You know, what kind of soil are you today? I want to ask you, when you go from here on Sunday and the Word of God has been preached to you, you've heard the truth, does it find root throughout the week, or does it just bounce off and by the time you get home, you've forgotten all about it? Be honest. On the way home, is the Word of God your meditation, or has it just been something that bounced off of you and Satan took away before you even had a chance to contemplate it, meditate on it? Or perhaps this describes you. Yeah, you get excited about it, but by Monday when you're a little depressed and things aren't going good, it completely loses its footing and it's gone. Jesus talked about the seeds in the shallow soil that sprout up very fast, but because there is no depth, they die in the heat. When difficulty comes, they shrivel up. Does that describe you? Yeah, I love Bible studies, but, you know, nothing really changes in my life permanently. I have these little flash moments here and there of great revelation, but... Or some landed among the weeds and were choked out. All the cares of this world, the worrying about this and that, so occupies your mind that even though the Word of God is starting to grow, what really dominates you is worrying about the house payment. I got to take care of this, and all the worries and everything chokes it out. Or are you the good soil that when the Word of God goes into your heart, it takes root and it comes out and produces change? It gets translated into reality. See, if you love truth more than you love your comfort, you're that kind of soil. If you take the Word of God and say, God, let it penetrate my soul, if it's your daily meditation and you're growing in the Lord, then you're that which is producing fruit. Some 60, some 100, some, you know, but what are you? You see, Satan wants to pluck the seeds up, choke it out with weeds. And don't be mistaken, there's four types of soil, but there's only two different groups, the fruitful and the unfruitful. You either are bearing fruit and God's word is taking effect, or you are not. And if you are not, even what you have will be taken from you. If you don't love truth, truth will flee from you. If you don't respond to truth, you're going to lose what truth you have. So, the woman decided to take things into her own hands, believed the lie of the serpent. Do you ever feel like life is passing you by? I woke up yesterday depressed. I know that never happens to any of you. I just woke up that way. You know what? I woke up, the first thought in my mind, I mean, it's so bizarre how you can come under attack before you've even fully awake. But I woke up and I thought, here's the first thought that went through my mind. Oh, people love happy endings, but they don't happen that often. You know, we sit around and fool ourselves thinking that there's going to somehow be a happy ending when there is no happy ending. Life is bleak and meaningless. And that's what I woke up thinking. Now, I'm sure that doesn't ever happen to any of you. That you don't sit and think, man, I'm missing out. I'm stuck here at home with a sick wife. There's nothing I can do about it. Why aren't you healing my wife, God? And you see, now I could have continued down that road, couldn't I? Could have sat around feeling sorry for myself. But I want to tell you something. I'm never more vulnerable to temptation than when I'm feeling sorry for myself, when I'm sitting thinking God's holding out on me. God, why haven't you healed my wife? Why aren't you blessing this? You know, when I look, my life is rich and blessed. It's all a matter of perspective. But I, just like you, can lose perspective. And now here's the thing. I can take the Word of God and bring it to my heart and let it bear fruit, or I can choose to put myself on the throne and be like Eve and decide I'm going to take and eat. I'm going to reward myself. God's not rewarding me, so I'll just take care of it myself. See, there's this basic thing in us that we can feel like we're missing out, or we feel like God is holding out on us. I mean, be honest with yourself. and look, because it's a root problem to our falling into sin. If we're not honest and we don't look and say, you know what, there's a part of me that wonders why God hasn't blessed me in such a way. Why is this part of my life hurting? Why? And we can look at all the negatives in our life and pound ourselves down, and then we're ripe for the picking for the devil. We're ready to come along and say, you know, you deserve a break today. This bud's for you. Reward yourself. And then look at the threefold alignment. It was good for food. I have a physical appetite for food. And this is good for that physical appetite. This would be pleasant to eat. It's pleasing to the eye. And it's desired to make you wise. When Satan can put those three elements into a sin and throw it at you, it's powerful. And it's hard to resist. Listen, men and women, the opposite sex. You ladies, a powerful, good-looking man paying attention to you, complimenting you, flirting with you. What does it contain? The big three. You guys, same thing. You see, we all have physical desires. Your desire to breathe is your strongest one, by the way. If you don't believe me, go out and 20-foot surf once and you'll discover how much you want to breathe. You know, you will be scratching for air. If you're deprived of air, you will get violent to get it back. It's a very strong drive. We can't just stop breathing. You can't do it. The desire to breathe is powerful. But you know what? The desire to eat. We get hunger. We have a physical appetite. The desire for sex. We have a physical hunger, an appetite. And I want you to think about sexual temptation, because it is one of those that carries all three. When a beautiful woman is flirting with one of you guys, you know what? It appeals to your ego and your pride. It appeals to the lust of the eye, the just picture yourself. It appeals to your flesh, your physical carnal appetite. And you know what you better do is do like Joseph did and beat feet and get out of there. Turn and run. Get yourself in another location. Get away from the situation. Deliver yourself out of the hands of the enemy. Be like Joseph and say, I cannot do this thing to my God. Recognize God's goodness. Because you see, if the moment you're hit with that, you've already been feeling sorry for yourself and thinking, God's holding out on me, I'm missing out on life, then Satan comes along and says, here, take this. Oh, it can be powerful. And you better watch yourself, because if you don't head it off way back over here with God's holding out on me, you're not going to win the battle over here. See, we have to come back here and realize Psalm 84:11 is true. It says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How many good things is God keeping from you? No good thing. Your parents ever deprive your children of anything? Of course you do. They think eating Reese's peanut butter cups is a fine dinner. What is wrong with you, Mom? Why can't we have ice cream for dinner tonight? And you go, I'm sorry, son, you're not going to have any ice cream today. We might have some tomorrow, but I'm not going to feed you ice cream every day because it's not good for you. I'm going to give you good things. Here, eat some okra. My mother made me eat horrible things. She would put something on my plate and say, you have to eat one bite. Any of your mothers ever do that to you? And she managed to find slippery, slimy vegetables. Eggplant, John, you're going to eat eggplant. It's good for you. You'd be amazed how long you can chew and not swallow. You just go, I don't like it, but you know, you know what? If you can look as parents and go, I withhold and I give, and I do not give my child everything they want, but I do not withhold any good thing from my child either. God doesn't withhold any good thing from you. If you don't have it, you're not supposed to have it. It would destroy you. If you do have it, thank God for it. There's no good thing. Here's another verse. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's kind of hard to please God. Is that what it says? It says it's impossible to please God. Without faith, impossible. You cannot do it in any way, shape, or form. And what does he go on to say? You must believe, number one, that he is. Number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you live your life upright, God will not withhold any good thing from you. Without this kind of faith, God can never be pleased with a relationship with you. You must believe that God is and is a rewarder. God rewards diligent seeking. How many of you have given up praying? Well, things are just going to go the way they go anyhow. God's just going to do what God's going to do. There's no point. You know, I love the Lord, but Don't you see that comes down to this basic thought that God's not as good as you'd hoped he was? You've given up. You don't think God really answers prayer. Some of you have given up on your marriages. Some of you have given up on who knows what. I'm guilty. As I was studying this morning, I was reading this, and I'm going, God, it's been years since I've diligently sought you to heal my wife. I've given up. I don't expect a reward. Do you have an attitude that God's just going to shovel whatever he wants to at you? It doesn't matter what you do. Then you're prime pickings for the devil. Your relationship with God is severed. You're drying up and you're fruitless. And what we need to do is say, oh, God, forgive me. I've forgotten what this is all about. I have to believe. I have to believe not only that you are, but that you're a rewarder. God, I have to believe not only that you're good to everybody else. See, throughout my Christian walk, I can look at people, oh, I know the Lord's going to bless them. But there was part of me that going, yeah, but you don't know me. God's not going to bless me. I know God is good to you, but there used to be a part of me that thought God won't be good to me because he knows what I'm really like. I know what I'm really like. You know what? Life isn't fair. Have you noticed that? Have you seen the wicked prospering? People who take no thought for God, their lives are blessed. There's no pains in their death. They live full, rich lives. They just die at ease and oh, what a life they have. And here I am trying to serve God. Everything falls apart. It just seems like, what is going on here? Life isn't fair. And you know what? I'm not going to argue that life isn't fair, but I want you to think about this. Be thankful that God isn't fair. Because if he was fair, you'd all be burning in hell right now. God doesn't deal in fair. He deals in mercy and kindness and goodness. What God gives us is far better than fair. And if there's something in your life that hurts, that won't go away, God's doing a wonderful work in it if you'll just let him. If there's something missing from your life and you feel like your life's just going by, I'm in a marriage that's no good, and each day I get up, I look at it, and I just feel so hopeless, and it just seems like things are going nowhere, and all these other people, they're so, if you could just see inside their lives, they're looking at you and going, oh, all these other people, they're so, and the next person, oh, all these other people, they're so. In the meantime, your life is going by and you are missing out because you're failing to see that God is not withholding, that God is good. And, oh, Lord, bring us back to that most basic form of faith that I believe you are and I believe you reward. And let me follow hard after you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, as we continue to look at the fall, give us understanding in our own fallen natures, God, that we would learn to walk uprightly with you. God, show us our frailty where Satan gets a foothold in our thinking and in our hearts and severs our relationship with you. And God, always lead us in the way everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.